I've been married for 12 years, and as it says in the bulletin, I do have 5 boys, and I have one more boy that's on the way. So my house is very lively, always something going on. But I can tell you that I am far, far more in love with my wife now than I was when we first met. Our relationship is at a very amazing point. And I heard a story about an older couple. And the man in this older couple, he wasn't too much for words. He didn't really express his feelings all that much. And the wife, after so long of being married, she kind of was upset because he never really told her that he loved her. And so she started to mention this to him. You know, you never really tell me that you love me. And she kept on in that way. And then finally, the older gentleman said, "Listen, the day that we got married, I told you that I loved you. And if I ever change my mind about that, I'll let you know." So, but the thing is about it is that that woman wanted something that we all want in relationships. We want expressions of faithfulness. You know, when you have friends, you want to know that they have your back. And when you're in a marriage relationship, you want to know that your spouse is committed to you like you're committed to them. You want to know that your parents love you and have your best interest in mind. You even want to know on your job that your coworkers are going to do their part so that everything runs smoothly. And the same thing is true in our Christian walk. If we walk with Christ, if we've been changed by Him, if we've been born into His kingdom, and we're part of His family, then quite naturally you're going to express a faithfulness to Him in your daily lives. And we're going to see this morning of a perfect example of that in the life of Peter and John as they faced a hard circumstance, but they remained faithful to God. But before we get into our passage this morning, will you please pray with me once again? Father God, I'm so thankful for the opportunity to preach your word. And God, I do ask that you would be with us in this hour right now, that your presence would be here. And God, that as we listen to your word, that we would not leave here unchanged, but God, that we would understand what it looks like to be faithful to you. And God, that you would just be glorified and honored in everything that happens. And I pray this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So the book of Acts is really just a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. And it begins with Jesus' ascension and his final words to the disciples, which was to wait for the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to come. And of course, we know that the Holy Spirit finally does come in such a powerful and mighty way. And then immediately, Peter begins to preach in a bold and authoritative manner. And because of his preaching, 3,000 people got saved in one time, at one setting. And that was an amazing beginning of this thing that we call the church. And then the very next thing that happens is Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray. They meet a man there who had been crippled his whole entire life. He was brought daily to that gate so that he can ask for alms of people. He had no way to take care of himself. And Peter and John see the man asking for money, and they say, "We don't have money." Peter says, "I don't have money, but what I do have, I give to you freely. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And he does so. And immediately we see this man praising God. And we see that all the people who saw the man and recognized him, who was now walking, they began to praise God as well. And that was the catalyst for them to be able to begin to preach and to teach to the people. And of course, we find that the Sadducees and the high priests, they didn't like that. So they arrest the men, they keep them overnight, and then the next day they question them, which is where we're going to pick up in our scripture this morning and see how they dealt with this situation. The first thing we need to notice about Peter and John here in this passage is that their faithfulness to God was empowered by the Holy Spirit. So look with me at Acts chapter 4 in verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So the high priest and the Sadducees, they ask Peter, by what power or by what name did you do this? And Peter says very clearly and concisely, and he told them that it was the power of Jesus that healed this man. And then he told them, the same Jesus that you rejected and crucified. And then he said, there's no other way to be saved except through this man Jesus. And this is amazing because these high priests, these Sadducees, these religious leaders, they immediately recognize something about these disciples that they really can't explain. You see, 3 years, 3 to 4 years before this event, we know that Peter and John were fishermen. They were just your basic, hardworking Jewish fishermen, and they had no formal training about the scripture. They were not instructed on how to interpret prophecy or the greater reasoning for the law or the intricacies of the sacrificial system. They had none of that information. And in contrast, we see that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests, they would have been men hand-selected from birth, trained their whole lives to be able to understand and explain the weighty things of God. And even they struggle to understand spiritual matters, which is why we see when Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus, he could not grasp this concept of being born again. He didn't understand that spiritual concept. And it's also why the vast majority of the religious leaders in Jesus' day missed Jesus altogether. It's because they could not accept the Messiah because they were not discerning scriptures accurately. But then here are these two men, and they're quoting Old Testament prophecies, and they're telling how Jesus is the fulfillment of those things, and they're telling how the church began by prophecy, the prophecy of Joel. And they're speaking with this boldness and this authority. And the only way that these religious leaders can explain why these men are speaking the way they are is that they recognize that they had been with Jesus. Because Jesus spoke with that same kind of authority. And he introduced them to spiritual truths that they had never understood before. He taught them things about God that they would have never ever conceived of. And they were never able to catch him at his words because within Jesus was the very wisdom of God. And now, because of the Holy Spirit, Peter and John have that same kind of authority. And what should encourage us this morning is the fact that the same Holy Spirit that gave them the boldness and authority to stand up to these religious leaders and proclaim God is the same Holy Spirit that we are promised when we accept Christ into our lives. And so the question is, what can God do with your life? Because Jesus changes everything. When a person meets Jesus, when they turn away from their sins and they decide to make Jesus Christ their Lord, the scripture says that we are justified by the blood of Christ and we are filled with his Spirit. And when that happens, Jesus can take us to places that we never thought we could go. He can allow us to see things that we never thought we could see before. He can allow us to escape things that we never thought we could escape. And most importantly, he can allow us to be who we never thought we could be. These men who started out as fishermen and tax collectors, they received the Holy Spirit and they walked in obedience to God. And the result of that was very clear. Later on in their ministry in Acts chapter 17, they come to Thessalonica and the whole city is in an uproar because of the things that they're teaching and preaching. So much so that some people in the crowd yelled out to the authorities, These men are here, the same men that have turned the whole world upside down. And they're trying to do the same thing here. You see, when they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, things were changing. People's lives were changing. The kingdom of God was growing. And we have this amazing ability through the Holy Spirit to be salt and light in a world that is dark and without hope. So their faithfulness was empowered by the Holy Spirit. The second thing that we realize in this passage is that their faithfulness could not be hidden. Their faithfulness could not be hidden. Look at verses 14 and 16 there in chapter 4. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." There is a very long history in the Old Testament, moving into the New Testament, going on still today, of God using signs and wonders. And the reason that he does so is always the same. God uses signs and wonders to verify the message or the messenger or both, that what they are proclaiming truly is from God. We see dozens of examples of this in the scripture. One of the very first instances of this is with Moses. God calls Moses to confront Pharaoh and rescue the people of Israel. And reluctantly, Moses agrees. But then he asked God, he said, "Well, God, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't believe that you've sent me?" And so God said, "Take the staff in your hand and throw it on the ground." And he does so, and it becomes a snake. And God says, "Pick it up again by the tail." And he does, and it becomes a staff again. And then he says, "Take your hand and stick it inside your cloak and pull it out." And he does, and it's leprous. He said, "Now stick it back in and pull it out again." And he does, and it's healthy again. And he said, "They'll believe you because of these signs." We see the same thing in the life of Gideon. Gideon was called by God to rescue the Israelites from their enemies. And Gideon said, "God, if you're really calling me to this task, if you're really going to give me success in this, then please show me a sign. I'll put a fleece out overnight. And if the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, then I'll know that you've called me and that you're going to give me success." And he wakes up the next morning and it is that way. And he said, "Okay, God, just one more sign. If I'm going to stick the fleece out again, if the fleece is dry and the ground is wet, then I'll know, God, that you've called me to this task and that I'll be successful." And again, he finds it just so. And by those signs, he knows that he truly has been called of God. And there's dozens of other examples in the scripture of that taking place. But the most prolific use of signs, wonders, prophecies, miracles in all of biblical history was used to verify one man, and that is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The Old Testament alone contains over 400 prophecies about the Messiah, all of them perfectly fulfilled in the life of Christ. And after receiving the Holy Spirit, Peter preaches that amazing sermon to the crowd. And in Acts chapter 2, 22, he says this. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." And Jesus himself told a group of unbelieving Jews there in John chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. He said, "If I am not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them," that is, signs, miracles, "if I do them, even though you don't believe me, my words, what I'm teaching, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." In other words, how did they know? How do we know that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God that came into the world to take away the sins of the world. How do we know that? It's because of the life that Jesus lived, the death that he died for us, the resurrection that he now enjoys, that he offers to us as well. You see, there are a lot of skeptics today who question the truthfulness of the scriptures. And they may never see a miracle like the one that's described here in the book of Acts. But there is something that they cannot deny, and something that I think is just as powerful, and that is our testimony. I don't have time to share all the details of my testimony, but I can tell you with certainty that I am a vastly different person than I was without Christ. I have members of my own family who do not believe, who are not Christians. But the one thing that they cannot deny is that I am a different person because of the gospel. And to me, there is no greater sign or wonder that can be given to men than that of a changed life. You take somebody who's at the lowest of low. They have no hope. Maybe they're full of sin. Maybe they're proud of the sin that they walk in. But then one day, their heart is pierced at the sound of the gospel, and for the first time, they feel the full weightiness of their sins in the presence of a holy God. And they cry out to him, and they repent, and they turn away, and they give their life to Christ. And before all of their families and friends, their co-workers, and all of those things, they are a completely different person in the blink of an eye. It's a miracle. It's powerful. And it cannot be denied. So the question for us as Christians is this: how is the gospel being verified in you? Can people see your life and know that there is a God who loves them and wants to save them? The things the disciples were doing could not be hidden. It was too evident that God was with them. Is it evident to the world that God is with you, that his Holy Spirit is inside of you? Let's take a look at one more thing, one final thing about their faithfulness. It was empowered by the Holy Spirit. It could not be hidden. And lastly, their faithfulness could not be hindered. Let's look at verses 17 through 22. But in order that they may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. This would be the final stage in Satan's arsenal. Because if Satan can't entice us with the world to compromise our faith, then the last resort is threats of violence and persecution. But I want us to notice something there in verse 18. Because these religious leaders didn't attack the miracle. They didn't tell Peter and John to stop performing miracles. That would have not been a good move, because everyone, day after day after day, saw this man crippled and helpless and hopeless, and now he's leaping and praising God. And everybody, because of that, was also praising God. They didn't have a problem with the miracle. What they wanted stopped was any and every mention of the name of Jesus Christ. And why is that? It's because in Jesus alone is found the power to conquer sin and death. There is no other name under heaven given unto men by which we must be saved. Because you can be as religious as you want to. You can go to church as often as the doors are open. You could be a member of several different churches if you would like to be. But if you miss Jesus, then you've missed everything. And the fact that the world wants to remove any mention of Jesus means to me one thing. We as Christians, we as a church, better make sure that Jesus Christ is at the forefront of everything that we do. Because he's the one who died for our sins. He's the one that can offer us new life. And he's the one who extends to us, ultimately, eternal life. He must be everything in everything that we do. But then notice their response in verse 19. They said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." They did not get angry or offended. They did not demand their rights or argue about their wrongful treatment. None of those things. They acknowledged the authority of the priests and the Sadducees, and they placed the matter where it belongs, in God's hands. Basically, what they say is this: we understand that it is by the sovereignty of God that you have been placed in your positions of authority. And if you choose to abuse that authority, then that's between you and God. But as for us, we have a mandate. And it supersedes any authority of man. And we cannot stop talking about Jesus, even if it means the loss of all things. I have been to China two different times. Thoroughly enjoyed my time there. I have a brother-in-law who spent a semester there studying, and about a month ago, he sent me a link, and in that link was attached a letter that some pastors there in China wrote. It was like an open letter to the government, and one of the things that they said in that letter, I think it was the second point of the letter, is this. I'm paraphrasing, but they basically said, "We recognize your authority as given by God, but we cannot stop talking about Jesus, even if it means the loss of all things." You know, when you come to the realization in your life that God himself holds your life in his mighty right hand and that nothing happens to you other than what God allows, it's a very liberating experience. It means that I don't have to fear anyone or anything. It means that even if I do suffer, I do so with the full support and love of a good, good Heavenly Father that will surely one day greet me into his presence with the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, come into my rest." If there is something in your life that is hindering you from moving forward with God, I would urge you to give it over in his hands and don't let fear paralyze you. If you are here and you've never experienced the love and forgiveness of Christ, it's an amazing feeling. It's liberating to know that we can put our lives in God's hands and let him have control. We see in this example, in this passage this morning, these two disciples who at one time had so much fear that they ran away and they denied Christ. Now they're full of the Holy Spirit and they're showing faithfulness even under threat of persecution. Are we willing to stay faithful to God throughout all the circumstances of our lives? Will you please pray with me one more time? Father God, I thank you so much for the example of these disciples. I thank you, God, that they were faithful to you even in the toughest times. God, I do pray that if anyone's here and they are not walking in faithfulness to you, God, that you would change their hearts. God, that you would show them that you are faithful, that you care for them, that you love them, and God, that they can face all things through faith in you. And God, I pray that if somebody's here this morning that does not know you, has not given their life to you, has not been born again, God, I pray that they would do so, make that decision. That they would release the weight and guilt of sin off of them and accept the blood of Jesus Christ to cover their sins. Father God, I pray that you would have your way in each heart. And I thank you, God, for your word that is so powerful to change lives. And I pray this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.